You'll open your Bibles with me now to the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking this evening at three verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I do want to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Sometimes these chapter divisions are in places where we might not wish them to be. Of course, the original had no chapter or verse divisions. But Hebrews 11 continues straight on, of course, from Hebrews chapter 10. And so to get the flow of that, I want to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, and then we'll read through Hebrews 11, verse 3. Let us hear now God's word, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possessions for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. God, we desire to learn more about what this looks like. For we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Teach us what it is to believe. Teach us what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are, you've probably learned from a young age, there are five senses. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what they are. Five senses, what? Sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. But did you know there's a sixth sense? I'm not talking about something super, well, it is a mystery, certainly. I'm not talking about something that comes out of some science fiction film. But there is such a thing as a sixth sense, something beyond sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. It's not a sense that all people have. In fact, it's a sense that enables one to see what other people don't see. We might put it this way: this sense is to your soul as the other five senses are to your body. And of course, the sense that I'm talking about is faith. By faith. Now, faith is one of the key points that the author of Hebrews is trying to bring out here. In fact, that's what he's dealing with. The problem is one in which these individuals, he's writing to Jews who were being tempted to go back to visible things, right? They were being tempted to go back maybe to the temple, visible temple, to visible sacrifices, to all of these things that they looked to. But they needed to look away from those visible things because Christ has come. The fulfillment of all of those things, all of the ceremonies, all of the sacrifices, the temple and all of those things has come in Christ. And so he has said then that we are not those who draw back to perdition. In other words, you are not the ones who are going to draw back to those things that cannot save. Do not go back. Do not go back to the blood of bulls and goats when the blood of Christ has been shed. That would be foolishness. That would be to depart from the faith. But he says, the just shall live by faith. And so again, he ends here in chapter 10. We are not those, and this is an encouragement to them and to us, we are not those who draw back to perdition. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then he goes on to bring out the reality of what this faith is. He's already said that this faith is a faith that looks for a better, in verse 34, a better and enduring possession in heaven. Remember, all of their earthly goods were being plundered, and yet, by faith, they were looking to a heavenly possession that could not be taken away from them, that rust and moth cannot eat away. Later on in chapter 11 and verse 16, we learn that those who had come before, they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. They were looking for a city, not a city of the earth, but a city that was to come. And of course, as we go through chapter 11, it's going to culminate in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when they look to the object of faith, Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, so often this chapter is kind of taken out of the context. I've heard it called, and rightly so, the Faith Hall of Fame. There's this list of all of these individuals who, by faith, in fact, by faith is repeated here, I think, at least 18 times. Two words that might summarize chapter 11, by faith. But we can't forget that it is a call to those to whom this was written. Jews were threatening to go back to the old ways, after Christ had come, to press on, to go forward. And the author in chapter 11 wants to show, hey, this has been the way. This has been the way of God's people for all time. They have all lived by faith, not by sight. And so, as we look at these three verses this evening, I want you to understand that faith is the key that unlocks the door to unseen realities. Faith is a key that unlocks the door to unseen realities. It enables us to see these unseen realities. It's been the way in which God's people have always lived, looking for the things that are not seen by faith. And faith leads us to understanding true reality. So first, faith enables us to see unseen realities, really in two ways. There's two ways that faith enables us to see unseen realities. By faith, we see future unseen realities. That's what is said here in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the word translated substance here, it can be used as, the actual substance of something. It's used of Christ being the substance or the bodily presence of God. But here it's more along the lines of the assurance of something. I like what one commentator said. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Think of a home. Some of you have bought a home recently. You know, you buy a home and then you might get the title, but maybe you can't move in yet. Does that mean that you don't own the house? No. And so faith is a title deed and assurance for things that we cannot see right now, but we know with such an assurance that they are coming that we are convinced. And it makes no difference that we can't see them with our eyes now. We know with our heart these things are true. It's similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so what are some of the things that we hope for by faith? Calvin is helpful here. He brings out the reality that we often look to the future for things that we certainly don't see now. He says, we look to the future at God's promise for eternal life, and yet it is promised to people who are dying. That takes faith. We are assured of a happy resurrection, And yet we see that we are in this world involved in corruption. We are pronounced just in God's sight, and yet we sin every day. We hear that we are blessed, and yet we are in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all things is promised to us, but we still hunger and thirst. God tells us that he is coming quickly, but he seems sometimes deaf when we cry to him. And so there's this sense in which, by faith, we understand these things are a reality, even though we might see the opposite now. So we see, by faith, future unseen realities, the substance of things hoped for. Now, this faith enables us to live not for the present, but for the future. That's what these believers that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, they look for a heavenly country. They look for a heavenly city. That's what these believers to whom the author of Hebrews is writing to were doing. They were having their goods plundered, and yet they knew that they had a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. That is the attitude of faith as it relates to future realities. But by faith, we also see present unseen realities. We see in the second part of verse 1, faith is not only the substance of things hoped for, but it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives us evidence of things that we cannot see with our eyes. That is necessary, isn't it? You see, those without faith, they only see, we might put it this way, those without faith only see on a surface level. They accept things just by sight, by the way that they see them. But those with faith see beyond the natural. And they discern beyond natural perception. It's supernatural. So many quotes that came out of different commentators that I had trouble choosing. But just some of these that individuals said. The first one, Christianity has mainly to do with what transcends the bounds of time and sense. Another, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or this, faith registers the glorious reality of these things in the believer's soul and generates the certainty of possessing them. It gives an existence to the intangible and an expectation of the invisible in the heart by faith. Now, what is it that we presently see by faith? We know what we hope for. What is it that we presently see by faith? Well, I think we certainly see God, don't we? God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a body like man. And yet we see God. That will be brought up later on in Hebrews chapter 11. When the author speaks of Moses in verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook Egypt. He didn't fear Pharaoh. Why? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses didn't have to worry about Pharaoh because Moses had his eyes fixed on God. But he was looking at one who is invisible. How did Moses see one who is not visible? By faith. So the first thing we see in the present by faith is God. He is. We believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But the second thing that we see in the present is there is a spiritual world all around us, isn't there? We think that what we see is the real, real. But there is a reality that is experienced and seen by faith that is just as real, if not more so. Paul brings this out in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's looking by sight, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We've got to understand this, because by default, we are going to be tempted to just go with the flow and live according to our five senses. We have to be drawn back continually to live by faith. to understand that there are not only future realities that we cannot see right now, but that there are present realities that we cannot see right now with our five senses, but we can see them by faith. And this has always been the way God's people have lived. In verse 2, he says, "For by it," that is, by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." He's going to go on throughout chapter 11 and give example after example of how these elders obtained a good testimony. These are all who came before those who he is writing to in this letter. He says that they obtained a good testimony. Now, why did they obtain a good testimony? Because they pleased God. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 11, we learn that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because he who comes to God must, one, believe that he is, and two, believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, in order to please God, we must trust him. Not only that he is, but what he promises to do. And then we read this: they obtained a good testimony. And we have to ask the question, what does that mean? Did they obtain a good testimony among men? Well, certainly some of them did, but not always. In fact, you follow God, you walk by faith, you may not obtain a good testimony before men. But the context here is one in which we find that they obtained a good testimony before God. In fact, God is bringing out in his word, remember this is God speaking, and God is bringing out this reality. God wants to tell us about these individuals. And so they obtained a good testimony with God. We see that again toward the end of chapter 11 in verse 39. "And all of these," that is all who are listed in chapter 11, "having obtained a good testimony through faith." Faith is so important. What does John say? Apostle John tells us that we have victory in faith. In fact, another commentator put it this way: the spiritual history of the world is a history of the victories of faith. By faith. And it's by faith that we persevere. In fact, we learn that these individuals recounted in Hebrews chapter 11, they, in verse 39, they obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? On and on they went, not seeing what was promised, and yet they saw it just as if they had it by faith. Paul understood this. He brings it out in Romans 8, verse 18. Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so I think there's application here for us. We are going to struggle with difficult things. I don't know what tomorrow holds. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to face an unexpected illness. Tragedy is going to strike. How are we going to respond? Well, I think the answer is clear. We respond with faith. We respond by understanding and asking God, "God, show me by faith what I cannot see with my eyes. Show me. Show me, even give me discernment about what is going on now. I do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I know that we are wrestling against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. God, I know that you are, and you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So I seek you, and in seeking you, I am asking you to increase my faith so that my eyes can be fixed upon future realities, even though I cannot see them right now." That's what we need to do. That's what this means, by faith. And so faith enables us to see these unseen realities, both future and present. It's been the way that God's people have lived from the beginning. And the author goes back to the very beginning, doesn't he, in verse 3. He says, faith really is the way that we understand reality. He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Of course, that brings us back to the beginning. That's why earlier I read out of Genesis chapter 1. Because that's the reference. In fact, what the author of Hebrews here is giving a recounting of history. He begins in the beginning. He begins with creation. And then he's going to go on, and he's going to go on to Abel, and he's going to go on to Enoch, and on and on and on, going through the history of God's dealing with men and man's response to God by faith. Now, it's interesting. We need to understand the worlds were framed by the word of God by faith because, one, we weren't there. We weren't there. No one was there. God was there, yes. No human was there. God was there, so he has to tell us how the world was made. And we read that earlier. God spoke, and it was so. And it was good. You see the pattern? God spoke, it was so, and it was good. Until finally, God spoke, it was so, and it was very good. We have to take God at his word because he's the one who did it. He was the one who was there. We go back, we read Genesis. Genesis is history. Yes, it may be put in a poetic form, but it is not simply poetry. It is historical narrative of what happened when God formed and created the world. And we're told that he created it out of nothing. You know, we've already read Genesis chapter 1, but just read two verses out of the Psalms. Psalm 33, verse 6. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to these verses. Psalm 33 and verse 6. We read, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." And then again in Psalm 148 and verse 5. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." And what was created? Well, before that, he's listing out all the heavens, all the heights, all his angels, all his hosts, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens of the heavens, the waters above the heavens, all of them should praise the Lord. Why? Because he commanded, and they were created. He spoke, and it was so. So with that context of Genesis chapter 1, Psalm 33, verse 6, Psalm 148, verse 5, we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, and I think we get a better understanding there of verse 3. And I'm certain this was in the author's mind. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, God created all things out of nothing, ex nihilo. This is what we're told. And God does not lie. Well, the first reason is we were not there. But secondly, our natural reason, being affected with sin, apart from God's work in us, apart from the gift of faith, apart from spiritual sight, cannot see these things. Again, Calvin puts it this way: "Men's minds are wholly blind so that they cannot see the light of nature which shines in created things, until being irradiated by God's Spirit," what a picture, irradiated, enlightened by God's Spirit, "they begin to understand by faith what they otherwise cannot comprehend." By faith we understand these things, and we cannot in any other way understand them. Now this does not mean that faith is opposed to reason, but what I will say is that faith precedes reason in this way. We might put it this way: we're not using our reason to seek faith, but faith is seeking reason. One commentator put it like this: "Science can only stand still in God's presence and believe like a little child." What a picture. Science can only stand still in God's presence and believe like a little child, because no scientist was there. God spoke, and it was so. But I want you to note another thing here. Faith is always grounded in God's word. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and it was done. God tells us in Genesis what happened, and we believe. In fact, we might say this: faith is man's response to what God has said. Another commentator put it this way: "The trusting man of faith commits himself to God, not to his own reason." Now, I'm not saying that you just check your mind out. But what I'm saying is that you don't start with your reason. You don't start by leaning on your own understanding. But you come to God's word. And by faith, God leads you into understanding. One more quote. I love this. He who is unwilling to leave behind the possibility of his own reason encloses himself in a dark and confining prison where the sun of grace does not shine and life-giving faith is not found. So important to live by faith and not by sight. That's what we're being instructed to do here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. By faith, we are enabled to see things as if they are real that have not happened yet. They are future. But also, it is the evidence of things not seen. We are able to understand and see things that are happening and ongoing now, even though we cannot see, touch, taste, feel, or smell them. It is that sense that God has given us. It is pleasing to God when we exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, but the opposite is true. God is pleased when we trust in Him like a little child. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, again, by faith. And it is only by faith that we're going to understand the inner workings of what God has done in creation or in anything else. In fact, we understand that by faith, God formed the worlds by His word. But that's not what's most important to understand. The most important thing to understand, in fact, the greatest unseen reality is what God has done in the hearts of His people by uniting us to Christ. That's the greatest unseen reality. Scripture brings that out. In fact, that's why all of this is leading up to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, why is the author bringing out all of these examples of faith? Because he wants to lead them away from the visible and toward the one who is the reality, Jesus Christ. In fact, chapter 12, verse 2, who do we look to? We don't look back to the temple. We don't look back to the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats. We don't look back to any earthly priest, but we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has accomplished all for us. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has done it. He is not only, as we learned this morning, the one who has died, but He has been raised on the third day, and now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith is the instrument, the only instrument by which we lay hold of all of God's blessings in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul understood that. In Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul makes this declaration. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the end of faith, isn't it? Yes, it's important that by faith we understand how the worlds were created and trust God in that. But even more so, we trust God in not simply creation, but what we might call recreation or regeneration or the new birth. In fact, Scripture brings that out. Paul again, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 6. I love the way here Paul ties in, and I think it ties in well with Hebrews 11, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, Paul ties in the reality of God speaking in creation and God then bringing about recreation or regeneration. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And verse 6, he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what an encouragement that is to us. If God can speak, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, and say, let there be light, and it was so, and it was good. He is also the same God who by his same power regenerates those who are dead in their sins and trespasses and brings new life to those who are unworthy of it. That's our hope, isn't it? That's the ground of all of our hope. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of the good news. And God is not only able to do it, but he is willing to do it for all who will call upon him. Amen. Let us pray. God, work in our hearts this type of faith, that we might be those who obtain a good testimony, who please you, who seek you, knowing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently do so. We acknowledge that your word is true, but you are the God who cannot lie and will not deceive. And we thank you that just as you have spoken and called light out of darkness in creation, so you also have spoken and called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. We ask that you would continue to increase our faith, enable us to see both what is future and what is present, even though we cannot see with our physical eyes. Enable us to see these things by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.